That song, though it doesn't use the word, speaks well of a doctrine of Scripture that goes by the term imputation. Imputation, that's not a word we use too often today, to impute or to have imputed something, but it is a biblical word, and it means to be credited or reckoned with something that someone else merited. So someone else merited something and they credit it or reckon it to your account. Now that can be a positive thing or it can be a negative thing. But it is a legal and binding transaction to have something imputed to your account. One of the clearest expressions of imputation in the Bible is in the Old Testament. It's Genesis 15:6, which Paul quotes here in Romans 4, verse 3. He says, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Abraham believed God, and it was credited, reckoned, imputed to him as righteousness. So Abraham's faith in God's promise and God imputing it to him as righteousness. This is justification by faith alone. The same word is used in another verse that Paul quotes here in Romans 4 from the Old Testament, verses 7 and 8. Go down to verses 7 and 8. Here he's quoting from David in Psalm 32 and says, where David says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account or will not impute to him." There's actually three great gospel words there, aren't there? To be forgiven, to have your sins covered, and the Lord not imputing your sins to you or taking it into account. In the New Testament, the truth of imputation is expressed in two different Greek words. The word used most often and used throughout Romans 4 is logizomai. It's a word used over 20 times in the New Testament. It's an accounting term. It means to reckon, to credit, to impute. There's a cousin word of that word that's only used twice in the New Testament, and that's el logeo, and it means to put on one's account, to put on one's account. It's only used twice. The first one is in Philemon 18. We're going to turn to the second one, but the first one is Philemon 18. You remember the story of Philemon, right? Paul is writing this letter to Philemon, a Christian brother, on behalf of Onesimus, a slave who had belonged to Philemon by Roman law, and apparently he had stolen from Philemon and ran away. And through circumstances not recorded in Scripture, Onesimus came across Paul in the gospel of Jesus Christ and became a believer in Christ, a brother in Christ, a fellow servant of Christ with Paul there in Rome. But Onesimus had broken Roman law. And he had broken God's law in cheating Philemon. And Paul knew that sin needed to be dealt with, that broken relationship needed to be reconciled. So he was sending Onesimus back to Philemon with that letter that we have in Scripture, urging him to forgive Onesimus and welcome him back now as a brother in Christ. And in doing so, Paul says this in Philemon 17 and 18, "Accept him as you would me." That's quite a statement right there, right? Just like you would accept me coming into your home, accept Onesimus. "But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything," here's the word, "charge that," elogeo that, "to my account," Paul says. What's he saying? Put it on my account. Charge it to me. Impute it to me. Though Paul didn't do the wrong, he says to Philemon to charge it to his account. In other words, to treat me, Paul says, not Onesimus, treat me as the wrongdoer. Paul took on himself the payment of that debt as if he's the one who owed it. The second use of this word, elogeo, is here in Romans chapter 5. So that's why I wanted you to stay here in Romans. We're going to go to chapter 5. We're going to start with verse 12, but just look how the chapter begins. Verse 1. Therefore, Paul says, having been justified by what? By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the tense of the verbs. Having been justified, past tense. It doesn't say in the process of being justified, that will be completed one day. No, having been justified, we have peace with God, a present possession. We are justified before God. We have peace with Him. How? Through faith in Jesus, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So justification before God is a once-for-all completed fact for the believer in Christ. It's a completed transaction, not a process that continues over the course of your life, like sanctification. Well, how is this true? How can this be true for sinners like us and God still be just? Well, let's go down to verse 12. Verse 12, Paul says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, does that mean, what Paul is saying here in verse 12, does that mean that we're not sinners until we commit sin? That we're born innocent with merely with a capacity to sin, and then as we grow up, we sin and then become sinners and come under God's holy condemnation? Or are we born condemned, guilty sinners before God by nature? Now, of course, as an infant grows into a toddler, they do choose to deliberately sin. You don't have to teach a little child to sin. We have to teach them to do what's right. And that's what correction and instruction is about. But as the age-old question has been asked, are we sinners because we sin, or do we sin because we're sinners? Well, according to the Bible, it's the latter. We sin because we're sinners. We are born, conceived, the Bible says, as guilty, spiritually dead sinners. Look down at the middle of verse 15. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died. We died. When? When Adam, the one man referred to here, when Adam fell into sin. The entire human race was included in Adam. So that when Adam sinned, we all sinned. When death came upon Adam through sin, death came upon us as well, the entire human race. Adam's sin was, here's our word, imputed to us. Now, initially, when we hear that, we may think, that's not fair. That's not fair. But I believe the rest of the text will make clear that without this truth of imputation, we have no hope of salvation. Left to ourselves to just, if we're left to ourselves, what do we get? Well, when we stand before God on judgment day, we get what we earn. We get what we deserve, what we merit. Well, left to ourselves, we would all be without hope before a holy God. You just need to read throughout Scripture and see sin, what sin is, and sin before God, not just outward appearance and words and actions, but our hearts, our motives, our attitudes, our thoughts. Now notice Paul here in verse 12 starts a sentence that he doesn't complete. Did you notice it just kind of leaves you hanging? Therefore, just as, and so death spread to all men, because all sin, the New American Standard has a dash. Okay, that sentence isn't completed until verses 18 and 19. And so verses 13 to 17 is like a big parenthesis where Paul expounds on a certain element here that is crucial to his point. Let's look at that parenthesis, verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from the one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more. Don't you love that phrase in this passage? Much more. Those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So what Paul is doing here is he's placing before us two men who stand in the role of headship, Adam and Christ. And he places them before us as representatives. Adam representing all those in Adam. Who's that? The human race. Okay, all who descend from Adam. Christ representing all those who are in Christ. Who is that? The redeemed race. All who trust in him. All of God's people. So there's a direct correlation then between how we fell, how we're sinners in Adam, and how we are righteous before God in Christ. You see, if we don't understand the fall, if we misunderstand Genesis chapter 3 and what happened in the fall of mankind into sin, what it means to be a sinner, we're going to misunderstand the gospel of how it is we can be saved in Christ. See, there's only one of two places every person can be. We are either in Adam or we are in Christ. There's no middle ground, no in between. Adam was acting as the representative head of the human race. What does that mean, that he was our representative? And we have representation. In fact, we have a representative form of government. But we have it in other places as well. If a representative of a company goes and acts on behalf of that company, signs documents, legal documents, as a representative of that company, well, everyone in that company is obligated to certain things through that representative. We have representatives in Washington. We have representatives in Lansing who act on our behalf. Their decisions and their actions, for good or for ill, bind us to certain things as citizens of the United States, as citizens of Michigan. We aren't there doing them, but we are, what, imputed, credited with their actions. We incur the results of their actions. So as the first man, Adam, was acting as the representative head of the whole human race, as our representative, he was tested. He was tested. It was a test of trusting God and obeying God's word. It was a test of obedience. And what happened? Did he pass that test? No, he failed. He failed, and he plunged the entire human race into sin. We fell when he fell. Verse 12, because all sinned. We sinned when Adam sinned. When sin entered into the world and death through sin. That happened in Genesis chapter 3. Verse 12 supports that we sinned in Adam. We were imputed his guilt. We inherited his corruption. Verse 19 says, through one man's disobedience. How were we made sinners? Through one man's disobedience. So, we are born guilty sinners in Adam. Now, the fact that we choose to sin only proves that we are in agreement with Adam, right? Here's the good news. Here's the good news. The headship of Adam, Paul says here, parallels the headship of Jesus Christ. The way that we are imputed sin in Adam parallels the way we can be imputed righteousness in Christ. Have that placed on our account before God. Christ is the head, the representative of all the redeemed. He died in our place, on our behalf. So verses 8, as I said earlier, verses 18 and 19 complete the sentence began in verse 12. So look at verses 18 and 19. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. So we see here not only comparison between Adam and Christ, we also see the contrast, right? And that the results of their headship are exactly the opposite. Okay, so if we had a chart laid out, you could lay this out in a chart. In Adam, we have what? Transgression, resulting in condemnation and death. In Christ, we have righteousness, obedience, resulting in justification, life. Adam disobeyed and brought guilt, brought condemnation. All die. Christ obeyed and brought grace, free gift. All are made alive. Now, don't stumble over that difficulty in verse 18 with the term all men there or all people. Some have used that to support universalism that says that, well, all are going to be justified to life. All are going to be in heaven in the end. The Bible is clear that is not the case. This is simply describing headship. So we need to think in terms of, throughout this passage, of all in Adam, all in Christ. All in Adam die, all in Christ live. See, our sin cannot be worked off. Our sin cannot be earned away. It must be paid for by the shedding of blood, the Bible says. This is what satisfies justice with God. It must be atoned for by a substitute, by a perfect sinless substitute, making a perfect sinless sacrifice. Sacrifice, then, as we see clearly in this passage, only Christ could accomplish in the place of sinners. So that his righteousness could be, here's our word, imputed, credited to our account by faith in him. Well, let's close by turning to a verse that so wonderfully sums up what Christ did for us in one verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Paul says here, he made him. Now, who is he referring to there? God the Father made God the Son. God the Father made God the Son. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Just as we sang, Christ became sin for us. First of all, we see here God did this. God did this. He planned it. He purposed it. It wasn't plan B when things didn't go the way he wanted them to go when he sent Jesus into the world. No, it was the very fulfillment of his plan to save sinners, wasn't it? In fact, that's why the Bible can say that Christ was crucified from before the foundation of the world. Second, he did it for us. He did it for us, for people who didn't deserve anything but judgment. As one has put it, he didn't deserve to die. That just makes that story so striking. I identify with you, Peggy, when you're trying to read that, and it just, when you really think about it, it brings you to tears to think of what our Lord said. He didn't deserve to die. Even Pilate, as wicked as he was, said, what did he do? What crime has he committed? I can't find anything in this guy. Of course, but he was a man pleaser, and so he caved in. He didn't deserve to die. We didn't deserve to live. We didn't deserve to live. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. You know, Jesus didn't die for good people. He died for unjust people, the ungodly, the wicked. Romans 5:8, while we were still, what? Sinners. Christ died for us. Third, he did it through Christ. God did it. He did it for us, and he did it through Christ, who came and willingly endured the cross on our behalf. Just think about what this verse tells us about Christ. It speaks of his perfect life here, his perfect obedience, as well as his death. It says he knew no sin. He made him who knew no sin. The Greek word to know here is to not just intellectually know, it's to know by experience, to know in relationship. So Jesus didn't just not know about sin. He did not know sin in his very person, in his very nature. What a contrast to Adam. What a contrast to us. Jesus Christ alone walked this earth uniquely without sin. So we see that Christ is sinless and that he was what? Made sin. To be sin. What does that mean that he who knew no sin was made to be sin on our behalf? It doesn't mean that Jesus became a sinner. That's clear here and elsewhere throughout Scripture. What does it mean that he was made sin? Now, some have tried to tone this down a little bit by saying here he was made a sin offering for us. Now, it's true he was made a sin offering for us, but that's not the term used here. It's not sin offering. In fact, this word in the verse stands in contrast to the word righteousness. And it doesn't mean that earlier in the verse, he made him who knew no sin offering to be a sin offering. No, we need to let the translation stand, don't we? God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us or on our behalf. So what does it mean? It can only mean that he was made sin by, what's our word? Imputation. He was made sin by imputation. As Isaiah 53 says, our iniquity was laid on him. So think of that. Our iniquity, our breaking of God's law, thought, word, and deed, was laid upon him. Our sin was credited, imputed to him as if it belonged to him, as if he's the one who did it, though he didn't. Just as then, what's the flip side of that? Just as his righteousness is imputed to us who believe upon him. Same thing in Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us by imputation. Made sin for us, made a curse for us. And then fourth, we see the result. What's the result? The end of the verse. That we are righteous before God because of our union with Christ, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In what sense, Christian, have we become the righteousness of God? Well, the same way that Christ was made sin. See, this verse isn't about sanctification. It's about justification. God made Christ sin by imputation, and he made us righteous by imputation. It's not our righteousness, just as it wasn't Christ's sin. Philippians 3:9, this is why Paul, sharing his own testimony, says this, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. It's an imputed righteousness. Our sin credited to his account, and he was punished for it. His righteousness imputed to our account, and we are rewarded for it. See, it's our union with Christ, being in Christ by faith, that's the basis of our right standing with God. So what do we need? We need Christ's righteousness credited, imputed to our account. This is the good news of Good Friday. This is the good news of the gospel, that Christ alone is our hope. His righteousness credited to our account by trusting in him alone. Why is this? Why is justification before God not a process that we have to accomplish? Why is entering heaven not something we have to be made fit for by our own good works? Because it's impossible. Because Christ's perfect righteousness alone is sufficient to forgive us. We read earlier, cover us, clothe us, and make us acceptable with God. To make us fit to dwell in the presence of a holy God forever and ever. See, that can't be earned. It's a gift of grace received by faith alone. Yes, we are saved, we are forgiven, we are justified to live a new life, Christian, of obedience to Christ. But the good works of a believer are the results. They're not the grounds, the basis of being accepted with God. They're the results, the evidence that we are right with God, that we are a new creation in Christ by faith alone. And that gives us a ministry of reconciliation in the world. See, we're still left here, Christian, to call people to be reconciled to God, sinners in Adam, by the grace of God, by the hearing of the gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by repenting and believing on him to become a child of God. Don't we see this here in this passage? Let's just close by reading that. Go up to verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation, the gospel. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ. Are you begging people? Beg people on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. How? Well, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Father, we again praise you for such a glorious gospel. The only way, we as sinners before you, sinners in Adam, sinners by nature, sinners by choice, could be justified, declared righteous, credited as righteous in your holy presence. And that is by the obedience of another, by his perfect sacrifice in our place, bearing our sins, that by faith in him, we would be called children of God. As we just sung, Father, this is the power of the cross, Son of God slain for us. What a gift, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. Thank you for your indescribable gift in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray.